The disciples who have left everything to follow Jesus ask what they will get in return. In today's reading from Mark, they ask specifically for places of honor, one to sit at Jesus' right and one at his left in his glory. We might think that Jesus would leave that possibility open, considering that his glory refers to his life after this one, to life after this. However, Jesus does not let it go. He doesn't let it go with this vague sort of support for the idea, but instead asks them how closely they're willing to follow. And they say, closely. But even so, such future positions are not in anyone's control. And anyway, greatness is achieved by serving others, not ruling others or having places of honor. Jesus was always doing this, right? We've been hearing about it a lot recently from our gospel readings. Taking what made sense for the culture, maybe for our culture as well, and turning it upside down. Jesus seems to be saying what his followers do is important, but what they or we do will not control the future, will not control God, and that with God we really can't earn it, whatever it may be. Long before Jesus, there was a man named Job. Job and all his friends thought that they understood the world, God, how it all worked. Job was rich and successful, surrounded by family and all his livestock, and he thought this was because of all the good he'd done, the sort of person he was, that he was in God's good graces because he was righteous and living a godly life. One day, and I'm going back in the book of Job a bit to the beginning. What we heard is not the beginning, but we're getting to today's in a bit. So one day, the heavenly beings and Satan come to visit God. This is a fascinating book of the Bible. If you haven't read it recently, I recommend it to you. They come to visit, and God asks them where they've been, and Satan says that he's been going to and fro on the earth. Seen Job, have you? God asks. God's asking Satan, has he run into Job? Run into Job during his travels on earth? And yes, Satan says, I have. And then God speaks of Job's faith and goodness and that there's no one as faithful as him on the earth. Sure, and I'm paraphrasing, right? Sure, Satan says, but you've been protecting him, haven't you? You've been providing for him. If things were to go wrong for Job, even he would curse you, God. So here they are. This is fascinating, right? This heavenly dialogue going on. Satan's there. God is willing to take this challenge from Satan, which is calling into question the motives of Job for loving God, and ultimately all human faith and allegiance with God. Is it based on true devotion to God as an end in itself, and good behavior as an end in itself? Or do humans do this because we expect something in return? Satan says humankind is not really that devoted, but only seems to love God, but in fact is loving the blessings. But God maintains Job will stay faithful, even if he isn't receiving material wealth or privileges. God has faith in Job, and Job does stay true for a time, but as things get worse, the loss of all his possessions, his family, his own health, Job does curse God and demands an answer for God. Why have I been suffering? Job wants to know. Before all this suffering started, as I was saying, Job was sure that he understood God and that if he was righteous and continued on a righteous path, God would continue to bless him. When that does not go as planned, Job is confused. It does not make sense. And he does stay quiet for a time. Even his friends are quiet for a time. But then they as well start to question Job and justify Job's misfortune as punishment from God for sins he's committed. Right? This is like all those times when people have said to us, or we've heard people say, well, even though it's horrible, it was really God's will, or you must have brought this on yourself. We don't preach that here or see it that way. Sometimes things just happen. In the story, though, right, in the story, God has allowed Satan to do this. That's the other key thing. God is not actually doing this to Job, but God is allowing Satan to mess with him, basically. I mean, it's not great, right? I mean, that doesn't sound too good either on God, but it is a story. Okay, so everyone's going a little crazy. The friends can't stop talking to Job about how terrible he must be for all this to be happening. It goes on for chapters and chapters. And Job doesn't buy into that, though, and so he's protesting and demands an answer from God. By the time we get to our reading for today, God is responding to Job out of a whirlwind, and God speaks. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that the flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings?" When I think of God's encounter in response to Job, I think of a TV show from the early 2000s called Joan of Arcadia. Anybody remember that? Yeah. In the first episode, Joan, a teenager, meets a teenage boy at school. The boy tells Joan that he is God and that he has work for her to do. He wants her to get a job at a bookstore. Joan is not buying any of this, and she says something like, "Well, this is crazy, prove it." She's incredulous. The boy motions to a tree and says, "There." And Joan says, "That's just a tree." And the boy says, "Let's see you make one." One of the delightful aspects of that show was that God shows up as various people, from a little girl to an elderly person, in all our shapes and sizes and all our skin tones, for it is in the fullness of humanity that we do see God. Seeing God face to face does not solve all of Joan's problems or answer all of her questions, like why God won't heal her brother who's unable to walk and in a wheelchair. Some members of the Presbyterian Church found this TV show to be so engaging theologically that they created a study guide, discussion guide to go with each episode. They write in this guide, "Joan of Arcadia brings up more theological questions than it answers. Joan wants to know why God won't intervene to heal her brother so he can walk again. She wonders if God will make her burst into flames if she doesn't do what God asks." This show is more about listening for God and following as one is able rather than getting answers to questions, even though God's right there all the time showing up for her. Asking questions and living into the questions, this is a hallmark of this church and the Episcopal Church. We are okay with some ambiguity generally, even though it can be really hard. Also in the introduction to this study guide, they write, and this is a fascinating thing about the show and how the show played out in our culture, "Religious is not a word that Joan would use to describe herself. There are few references to church or religious community in Joan of Arcadia. When religious leaders appear on the show, they are usually not helpful." Which leaves Joan pretty much on her own with God. Maybe that's not a bad place to be. They're probably not helpful because they're so sure they know the answers, kind of like Job's friends, right? Confusion, we can't have this ambiguity, there must be an answer, let's go for the one we think we know. They're so sure. They feel they need to explain how God is involved, what's happening. Seeing God face to face did not answer Joan's questions. Seeing God in Christ face to face did not answer the disciples' questions in the way that they understood it fully at the time. They didn't get it. Seeing God face to face did not answer Job's questions or solve his problems. But it did help Job gain some perspective. "Where were you?" God asks. "Well, nowhere, of course. Can you do this? Can you do that?" Job, "Well, no." We've had to listen to Job's friends for chapters trying to explain what was happening, Job's suffering, in ways that did not seem to ring true to him, that it was all his fault. So he finally hears from God, and yet nothing about the suffering is really explained. We can feel for Job, but we are reading and hearing about a story thousands of years old. This matter of theodicy, why the innocent suffer, why doesn't God fix it, becomes much more pressing for us when it's our life, when it's our suffering, or the suffering of those we love, or the suffering of humanity on a larger scale to which we do relate. Seeing Jesus face to face was not an experience of all the questions being answered, as we read again and again in the Gospels. In fact, one can reasonably, theologically argue that God came face to face with humanity in Christ so that God could learn answers, so that God could learn more about the human experience and thereby enter into our experience more fully. In the end, Job finds peace not in answers, but in the experience of God, in the experience of being in God's presence. Next week in the lectionary, we're going to hear Job say to God, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you." And then the language used in the next couple of verses is kind of rough. Job says, "I despise myself. I repent in ashes and dust." But we can hear that in the sense of he feels great humility, not self-hatred, but this incredible humility in the presence of God, which in fact is bringing him peace. That's the thing about letting go of control, right? It's so scary, it's so hard, but when we're trusting God and feeling God with us, it's actually much easier. God came to us in Christ, in the face of Jesus, in a way that changed everything. The theme song, and I'd forgotten this, I kind of regrouped around the show Joan of Arcadia. I'd forgotten that the theme song of this show is Joan Osborne's One of Us. And of course, this is music, but you can hear this as poetry now as I read it. The song has these lyrics. "If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face if you were faced with him in all his glory? What would you ask if you had just one question? What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets?" We do claim that God was one of us, that we have seen, and yet seeing face to face in this life is still limited. On this side of heaven, there will always be questions that we cannot answer to our satisfaction. But God is with us in the questions, in the suffering, in a way that makes a difference. Job found peace in the midst of suffering. Some scholars say that the book of Job ends with just that, rather than what you do find, the final verses in our Bibles, in which God restores Job's fortune, his life, his health. Being in God's presence, Job's faith is strengthened, even though his questions remain unanswered. Seeing God in all God's glory and experiencing God's grace in its fullness has yet to come for us. Yes, we know it in part, and we need to hold on to that when times are hard, when we suffer, when we hurt. We do see, we have seen God in part, but as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." Amen.